Welcome to our discipleship course. We're glad that you could join us again today. We're on lesson five today. We're going to go over some real basics today in terms of how to get saved. We have been laying a foundation. It's the same foundation that is laid in the Bible that Jesus laid, and the foundation is this, that God sends us the law to convict us of sin. And when we have been fully and thoroughly convinced that we have fallen short in every way, when we are thoroughly convinced that we have transgressed the law, and despite however good our intentions are, we can't live up to the law in a way that would be pleasing to God. As was just shared here a moment ago, we make these resolutions to be good or to do this or that. And before we get the words out of our mouth, we've already blown it in some way. And so God sends us the law to convict us of sin, to show us our need for a Savior. That's why he sent us the Old Testament first and then the New Testament. That's why he sent John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was preparing the way by calling people to repentance in order to make the way for grace. Grace has to always be preceded by repentance. There cannot be grace without repentance. Why? Why can't there be grace without repentance? If we are forgiven of our sins without repenting, it gives us license and boldness to be bigger sinners. So if you forgive someone, say you forgave a criminal, a burglar, and you just forgave him, and so that forgiveness was grace. But if he wasn't sorry for his burglarizing, and you said, "Oh, I forgive you," what will that do to him? It'll just give him a greater boldness to continue in his life of crime. Same with us. That's why God can't just simply come in and just say, "Hey, everybody's forgiven. I'm just extending grace to everybody. You guys are all forgiven." He can't do that because that will make us bigger sinners, and we will stumble. We will pursue sin with a greater boldness because that grace was not preceded by being sorry for our sin, so that when he visits us with grace, we will go in a different direction, we'll go in a different course, we'll go toward righteousness, toward obedience, toward loving him. So repentance is absolutely necessary to enter into God's true salvation. And of course, it's clearly demonstrated in the scripture as well. But this is an idea that's very, very, very fuzzy to us today. The need and the emphasis on repentance has been virtually wiped away. And God is just all grace, all grace, all grace. Well, he is all grace. But to access the grace, we have to go through the door of repentance. That is the prescribed manner to enter into God's forgiveness, is by being repentant. And then it unleashes the floodgates of God's mercy. So before we repent, we are guilty before the Lord, guilty before the law in all different points. And God is our judge. When we come to understand how we have broken so many of God's laws, we have offended him in so many ways, and we come to the end of ourselves and we say, "Lord, forgive me, I need you." Now, the one who was our judge becomes our best friend. He becomes our advocate. He becomes our defender. He becomes our defense attorney. He, that everything is flipped around when we finally humble ourselves before God and we say, I'm sorry. That's the key of salvation, and that's the most wonderful miracle that can ever happen in our lives, is to repent. So we're going to go now into how do we receive the salvation of God? How do we become truly born again? How does the Bible tell us to be born again? For those who are really thoroughly born again, you can use this chapter as a guide on how to lead others to the Lord. And if you're not thoroughly saved, then these scriptures are going to be very interesting to you, because they're things that you might have glossed over when you first became a Christian, when you first joined a church. You might have glossed over some of these things. So it could be a very interesting lesson for you and instructive in many ways. So let us open in prayer. Lord, we really thank you for the amazing salvation which you have procured for us, that you have purchased by your death on the cross. You have procured an amazing salvation to make us into completely new people, forgiven of our sins, given a new heart, a new life. You make us to be born again. I pray, Lord, that you would speak and teach us today through your word, that we might grow closer to you and understand how great a salvation that has been purchased for us. Lord, help us to understand with a full knowledge all that you have done for us. Please bless all those who are here. Bless all those who are far away. Bless each one of us that we might grow in you. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to go on to lesson 5 right now. As I said, instruction on how to be born again. And again, I ask your forgiveness. If you see discrepancies between the book that you're reading and what you're hearing, it's because a new edition is being prepared even now. And some of you have the new edition. Some of you have the old edition. Just be aware that it's a problem on our end. It's not you. You're not reading things wrong. So just extend your grace to us as we have just made our new edition of this book. Let's sum up our last lesson. In our willful ignorance, we break all sorts of God's laws. We begin to reap the penalty of the law, and so begin to sink in the quicksand of death because of our sins. Let's sum up our last lesson. Willfully or ignorantly, we break all sorts of God's laws. We begin to reap the penalty of the law, and so begin to sink in the quicksand of death because of our sins. Someone points out that there is a place of safety. That is, we find that if we obey God, great blessings will come upon us instead of great curses. So we begin to struggle to get there. We try to start being good and find we can't. We are so weak, despite all our good intentions, we run to sin. We love everything that kills us. Finally, after we sink deeper and deeper into trouble, we realize that unless there is a miracle, we're dead. We call out to God for help, and then Jesus comes to rescue us. He is our miracle. He reaches out and says, I will pull you to safety. This required that Jesus first take the penalty of the law for us by dying on the cross in our place, as though he were us. It was necessary for him to do that in order to fulfill the requirements of the law. Why? Remember back to the previous chapter. If there were no penalty enforced there would be no law. It would fall apart, and we would have the 10 suggestions. Okay, so we all got that concept, right? If there's no punishment for the law, for breaking the law, then the law disintegrates. Everyone just ignores it. Anytime there's no penalty, anything to do with whatever the rules are, it just falls apart. And so if there were no penalty, then there would be the 10 suggestions instead of the 10 commandments. And so someone had to take the punishment so that the law would be upheld. Jesus took it. And what is the salvation that Jesus brought to us? First, as we discussed earlier, he causes the death penalty charged against us to be dropped. He brings us forgiveness for all of our sins so we do not have to receive the just penalty for our crimes. Second, he plants in us a new desire to be good so that we do not simply use our freedom to go out and sin again. He gives us pardon and begins to change our heart to want to become obedient children. What follows from there are the blessings of obedience found in Deuteronomy 28. How can I get saved? Now that we understand the importance of being saved, or more accurately, rescued, how do we go about it? What is the actual process of coming to peace with God? This is the most important question of our entire eternal life. For those who have met a loving Savior already, you can use this as a guide to help lead others to a personal relationship with Christ. Jesus came to save us from sin. Remember, sin is what brings the curse of God. The quicksand of death is made up of every sinful thought and action we have. Sin is the issue. Okay? This is very much neglected today. And this is where you might grow in knowledge as we review some of these scriptures, that sin is the issue. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." They're looking for the Messiah. It says he will save his people from their sins. It doesn't say he will save them from the Romans. It doesn't say he will save them from their enemies. It says he will save them from their sins. This is totally contrary to our flesh. 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Okay, sin is lawlessness. That is, we just live any way we think is right. That's what lawlessness is. And it leads to every type of leniency in our lives to do things which are clearly spoken against by God. Then, the heart of salvation. Admit in your heart that you are a sinner. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Admit your need for a Savior. Titus 3:5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. First Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 24:46-47. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Isn't that a beautiful thought?
Yeah.
Whew. And repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You talk about good news, that's the good news. Mm-hmm. All the things that we have done can be completely washed away if we go to the Lord and repent. Whew. That is a miracle. Ask him to save you. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:37, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Believe in your heart. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me just pause here for one moment on this verse. John 3:16 is the most common salvation verse that's been presented possibly in the last 50 years. It's been made very, very popular by leading evangelists. So if you say John 3:16, everybody knows what that is, basically. But John 3:16, taken all by itself, without the rest of these scriptures that we've already read, is one of the reasons that we have come to a sort of a glossed over kind of salvation experience today. And that is that many people who go to the altar, many people that come to Christ, many of the kids that go forward in their youth group meetings, we come to the Lord with this scripture zeroed in by itself. That God so loves you that he doesn't want any to perish, but whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And so This has been, because it's been isolated and set aside by itself, we can come into a very surface relationship with the Lord. We can have a very light understanding of what it means really to be saved. And I say this because I speak from personal experience, because I was led to the Lord through a tract that really emphasized John 3:16. And so I came to God with a great, great enthusiasm, with a great joy that I could become God's son. And my life was wonderfully and radically changed as I received God's love and his salvation. But it wasn't until I learned how much I needed all those verses before this to really understand salvation. How much we need Christ. How sin is the issue. How we need to come to God in repentance with a real knowledge of what we're being saved from. And we're reading a book right now about a missionary who was conducting revival meetings in China during the early 1900s. And one of the key notes of their revivals were, don't pick any fruit before it's ripe. Meaning, they were very slow to welcome people into the kingdom of God and to embrace them with salvation, with the assurance of salvation, until they had come to a very thorough knowledge of what they are being saved from. That they had to come to grips with the fact that they really, really were and are sinners, in order to obtain the truth of the salvation of Christ. We have to know that we've been redeemed from sin. When I really, really recognized and came to grips with how much I needed to personally be saved from sin, my life was in many ways born again, as I came to understand how much we need to depend on Christ, how wretched we are in the flesh, how prone to sin, how our best intentions are never realized or corrupted with wrong motives. So that's why we emphasize these things as we do, because we can come into a very, very lightweight version of Christianity if we don't take into account that we are brought to God, Christ, through the law and our need, the knowledge of our need for a Savior, and then through repentance. And so this verse here, which is very, very, very vital, very true, and very important, that we have to know, once we recognize that we're sinners, that God really has reached out to us to save us from our sin, and that he is no holds barred, and there's nothing reserved with the Lord. When somebody humbles themselves before him, his love grips them. His love grabs hold of them. His love is awesome for the one who has humbled themselves. But we have to have that relationship right. And we stress this so much. In many ways, revival begins with you, begins with this concept that we need God's Spirit to help us to walk in newness of life and all the different areas where we need God to make us a brand new creature. So, believing in our heart follows understanding how much we need a real Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Confess with your mouth. Matthew 10:32 says, everyone therefore who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Romans 10:9-11. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with his mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Receive it by faith. John 10:28-29. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Be baptized. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Romans 6:4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Going back to the first one, Mark 16:16. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. A very pertinent verse that applies to many, 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 many people. Very pertinent verse separating the outward observance from the inward change of heart. See, we're great. Remember, as we were discussing in the Matthew class, when John was baptizing and the Pharisees came and he said, why are you here? You know, who warned you? They were coming to turn baptism into an outward ritual so that if you went through that ritual, then you were part of God's kingdom. And so baptism can be the same way. We can do it outwardly, and then we can say, oh, well, I've been baptized. Everything's good. I'm cool. Yeah, I'm with God. I got baptized. But this verse shows us clearly. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Meaning, it cannot be an outward performance observance. It's got to be an inward change of heart when we get baptized. And that's why, you know, we baptize people here in the ocean. And believe me, you've got to know what you're doing before you're going to go in there for baptism, because you might not come out. And you got to know, yeah, I'm getting right with God right now, because when I go into the surf, this pounding surf, you know, I might be meeting God immediately. As happened at our last baptism. So, nobody died. I'm just saying the threat of potentially meeting the Lord was there. Be putting to death the deeds of sin. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." John 3:36, "He who believes is saved, but he who does not obey is lost." And in another translation it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." See, it's really speaking to a change of life. Change of life. It's not just go through a ritual and live the same way as always. It's talking about a real change. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from earthly lusts which wage war against your soul." Colossians 3:5-7, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This all sounds complicated at first, but it's actually very simple. In fact, we often make it more difficult than it really is. The way to approach God for the salvation of your soul is just this. Talk to God. Go to him privately or with a Christian friend and tell him you would like to become his child. Tell him all your struggles. Openly confess your doubts to him. Ask him to show you that he's really there. You'll be surprised by what happens. Then confess your sins to him. Take your time and really get the burdens off your soul. Then ask Jesus to come into your heart and make it new. And he will. Then begin to exercise your faith. The Bible says to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. So begin to thank God for your new life with him. Begin to thank him that he loves you and has heard your prayers. Thank him that he has forgiven all your sins. This is faith in action. You may or may not feel any different right then, but God has made you his child. Keep rejoicing in him, and soon you will be overwhelmed by the sweet presence of God. This is what I just love about God, and we say this quite often, especially when we're doing shows out in parks, or I remember particularly in New York City, we were, you know, we're sharing about Jesus. And it's like, and so we just share with them. How do you know that what we're saying is real? How do you know that Jesus really is real? And we just say, just ask him. Just ask him. Ask him to show you if he's real. So many people who take that tiny step of faith just say, "Lord, are you really there?" They're in a tremendous crisis. "Lord, are you there? Show me." And he does. He comes in such awesome, undeniable ways. So you don't have to take my word for this. at all. Ask the Lord if he's real. Ask him if he cares about you. And he'll show you how to pray. Here's an example of how to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I freely confess to you all my sins. I am tired of reaping the consequences of sin. I will die in my sins if you don't rescue me. Please forgive me for every wrong thing I have ever done and cleanse me from them. I need you, Lord Jesus, and pray that you will come to me and make your home in my heart. I give you my life. I pray that you would make me a new person. I thank you that you have said, any who comes to you, you will in no way cast out. I believe that you love me and even now have received me as your child. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for accepting me and making me your child this day. Lord, I receive your Holy Spirit to make me a good and obedient child. So we have all those different verses, but it just boils down to a simple, heartfelt prayer before God. God is just a person. He's your father. He's a real person. You can talk to him like you talk to a real person. Just go to God. Be honest before him. Just tell him. If you're doubting that he's there, just say, Lord, I'm just doubting that you're there. Please help me. Just be honest with him. It's so beautiful. God is so, so real. He's so real. And we were made in his image. So he is in some ways like us, or we are in some ways like him. He's the perfect, we are the very imperfect. But we can still see a glimpse of his fatherly heart that way. Faith. There is one more point to be made while we are on the quicksand illustration. We could be sinking in the quicksand. Someone could be holding his arm right over us all day long, and we could drown in the quicksand. Why? Because we didn't take hold of his arm. Jesus could be reaching his arm out to you personally right now, but you will still perish if you don't grab hold of it. When we do take hold, we will begin to be rescued. And what does that mean? How do we grab hold of his arm? His arm being extended to us is grace. Us grabbing hold of it is faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. And what is faith? It is another word for belief. So if we believe God, we will be saved. But what are we supposed to believe? We are to believe the Word of God. We have just listed many verses of the Bible concerning the issue of your salvation. While they remain words on a page, they will have no effect on your soul. The words become alive and able to rescue us as we believe them. Believing is our active participation in the process of being rescued. Believing God's word does not come naturally or easily to us. It requires work. Our minds are naturally inclined to doubt and to turn from the truth. So we must fight to believe God's word to us is true. We should repeat his good promises to us out loud. We must begin to thank him for all the things his word promises. Thanking him is the single most effective way of demonstrating faith. Here's an example. You have read all the preceding scripture verses and have prayed to him that he would forgive your sins and make you a new person in Christ. Immediately after, you find yourself doubting that anything happened, that you were just praying to the air. Your enemy, the devil, will do anything to stop you from growing close to Christ, and doubt is his most effective weapon. But in fact, as you prayed, God accepted you, and you were born again. Begin to thank God for your salvation. Begin to rejoice that his words are true. Treat it as a matter of fact that you are now a child of God. That active faith is your holding on to the olive branch of grace which he has extended to you. If you continue to believe, you will be overwhelmed by God's blessing. God will reward your faith, and joy and peace will fill your heart. So I want to just make one final point, which is we go through that chapter in order to bring people who are coming into this course from a non-believer's perspective. We go through this so that everyone can join the body of Christ, become children of God. But Revival Begins With You is mainly directed toward those who are called by the name of Christian. It's mainly directed toward those who are in church but have not thoroughly understood what it means to be saved. And so for those, I want you to go through this chapter carefully and even go back and reread the first four chapters to really get an understanding and a sense of our real, real need for a Savior from sin, and that we need to really address the area of sin. It's just not like the blessing of getting a new life. It's not getting into relationship with God so we can get blessed with all type of things or to have all his blessings. No, the beginning of our relationship is that we would have a discovery of our sin and a revulsion to it and then cry out. So I want Christians everywhere who are part of this revival course to search your own hearts very, very, very carefully, very humbly, and ask God to reveal any areas in your life that might have been glossed over, any areas where you've been just holding on in sin. And just bring this before God. It will make you revived. That's what revival is. It's having a relationship with Christ restored to us as we become clean. Just as you heard at our concerts, just as we talk about everywhere we go, we are revived when we come before God and just say, Lord, all these different areas in my life, please forgive me and cleanse me from everything that's offensive to you. And then revival begins with you. Isn't that great? So let's have our discussion groups now. Go over the questions. As I said on earlier lessons, if you have questions, feel free to email us or get some contact back and forth. We're glad to work with you. So thank you for joining us, and we'll see you in the next lesson.